It's very good to be this morning, be able to study together and to be able to study the scriptures. And I hope that you have your Bibles ready. As we've been going through studying, and this week we're reading Luke chapter 16 through 20. And so our message this morning is going to be coming out of Luke chapter 16. So if you have your Bible, that's what we'll be looking toward. And if you want to open up there and look in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Brother Ray has been asking me for a while to preach on a very important subject, so I'm going to do that this morning. We're going to look at the subject of hell and what the Bible has to say about it. Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible, and it certainly is a warning to us. And when Jesus says, and he teaches us about what to fear, he says, don't fear the one who can kill your body. Fear the one who can cast body and soul into hell. And that's true. And that is something that we certainly teach and warn others about. I remember growing up, and I've heard others the same, when people saying, why did I become a Christian? Why did I believe? And a lot of the most basic answers is, I don't want to go to hell. I had a fear of hell. Over time, it was more of, well, I definitely want to have a part in God's heavenly country that he blesses to us, that and a part of the resurrection that Christ promises to give me. So I want a part in that. And then over time, not only have we gone from a fear of hell to a hope of eternal life, but there's also a love for our God. The more that we study scripture, the more we say, I'm going to follow him. And so my point in saying that is that our faith is not a fear-based, solely a fear-based thing that is saying that, well, I don't want to go to hell. That's the whole reason why I'm a Christian or why I was baptized. And so it's much more to that. So we certainly don't want to ignore that. Jesus addresses giving in Luke chapter 16, and he does so in the context of what can happen. And he talks about those who don't have compassion. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Here's the truth, though. The dead can't warn you about your life. And Jesus makes a point of this. We're going to look at two men who died and their destinations that we read about in Luke chapter 16. What the scriptures have to say about it, what Jesus has to say about it. And the scripture teaches us here that the man who is in torment, that rich man, wants to warn his brothers, but he can't. The dead cannot warn you. And there have been some people who have said that they could communicate with the dead, and I don't think that they are communicating with the dead. They're either delusional or they're communicating with something far more evil. And so this idea here of the dead warning us, it is something that we might think about. What would our loved ones tell us? What would those who have passed on in our family? You know, would they go into eternal life? Or would they go into the next life? And would they be wanting to warn us about the way that we're living? Or would they be encouraging us to keep going the direction and don't be distracted? There's going to be hard times in your life to come, but keep going in the direction where you should be going. Those are things that we think about deep down. Where am I going in my life? And do I have eternal life that Christ has given to me? Let's look at Luke chapter 16 here. Look at verses 19 through 23. So I'm going to be taking our exposition throughout the whole text, our scripture reading, for the most part of this lesson this morning. But let's read it right now. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, there is a rich man who is clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. So he wore the best, he ate the best. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Doesn't seem like he even gets that. It says, moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. You ever wonder what happens after you die? The angels take you to paradise. And then it says, the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. That shows you something about this place of torment, this place, this intermediate state before the resurrection, where you either go to one or the other. You're either going to go to torment or you go to paradise. And yet the one who is in torment, the rich man here, he still has his memories. He still can perceive. He can see that there is something better, and yet there's this great gulf between him and that paradise. There are things that we want to learn and take from this. And one of the things that Jesus stresses, and not just here in Luke 16, but in Matthew chapter 25, is that those who are not compassionate, and among other sins, we can go to 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians chapter 5 and read lists of sins on why people will not enter the kingdom of God. If they continue to live and practice these sins, they will not enter God's kingdom. And furthermore, we've all committed those sins, and so we need the blood of Christ and His forgiveness for us to have eternal life. But Jesus taught here, He talks about the lack of compassion, the lack of giving to others and caring for others. And this man, it was stressed that because of that lack of compassion, and we see the contrast that he could have done good and he didn't. James says in James chapter 4 and verse 17, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it is a sin. I knew half of you could quote that. So it's a sin. So here Jesus emphasizes the lack of compassion. Right before this in Luke chapter 16, if you have your Bible open, go back and you can see the parable of the shrewd steward or I'm forgetting what the other title for it. There's more an updated one. The shrewd manager would be another way to put it. And so this manager who's found to be mismanaging his master's funds, he is relieved of his duties. And so quickly he goes and reassigns debts with others and lowers them so that he'll have favor with them. And Jesus says, this shrewd steward, look what he did. And then he says to the believers, you should be such in a similar way. Not that you're mismanaging, but that you are giving to others, that you're using money in the sense that you're being compassionate and generous with others. And Jesus, in the context of this, is saying that those things, not being generous, not being compassionate, also leads to an eternal hell. The Bible continues to describe hell as being eternal. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10 talks about the fires of hell being eternal and that there is no rest there for the beast. The beast is someone who has persecuted the church that we read about in the book of Revelation. And then those who worship him and adore him, they will also go and suffer there eternally, unendingly. And so when we read about this in the Bible, we start to ask the question, how do I understand an eternal hell? Because some people don't like that idea of hell being eternal. But we have to understand what we're doing and why an eternal hell is deserved. I think last week my article in the bulletin was on this. But eternal hell is deserved for those who are made in God's image. The eternal God has made you in His likeness. And He is offering you eternal life. And He's given it through Jesus Christ, who resurrected to eternal life. And the sins that you commit are eternal sins and eternal rebellion against God. They're all eternal. It's all everlasting. And when we start to understand it in that sense, it makes sense that when I go into eternal separation from God and I'm in complete rebellion against Him, I have chosen that. Isaiah 50 and verse 11 says that we kindle our own fire when it comes to hell. And a lot of people say, well, God, He just wants to torment people and watch them burn in hell. That's not the picture in Scripture. In fact, when you start reading Luke chapter 16, you see Abraham talking to the rich man with compassion. And we're going to see that in a moment. God doesn't want that. In fact, the Bible says that God wants all people to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. He wants all people to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Acts 17 says that God is not far from any one of us, that we cannot find Him. He is there. Romans chapter 1 says it's in unrighteousness and evil living that people suppress their belief in God. They've brought this on themselves, and they've caused this, and so that tells us as Christians, as we read passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, it says, for this reason, for the fear of God, we persuade men to be saved. Because you cannot go into eternity and live with God when you're in rebellion against Him, when you're living in contrast to Him, when you're rejecting who He is and you're rejecting His Son and you're living in a rebellious life. So we continue to read here, and we see the things that certainly lead us all. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because all have sinned, that without Christ we're eternally condemned. Romans 6 and verse 23. Look what Jesus says here in Luke 16 as he continues to tell us what happens here. Luke 16, 24 to 26. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." The rich man's calling out to Abraham. "And send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am anguished in this flame." This is a real place. There is a real flame. There is a real torment. And it will be a bodily existence. Notice those things. And then he says, "But Abraham said, child." Notice this, the way he feels toward the rich man. Endearing, compassionate. He says, "Remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." There's a great separation from these places in this intermediate state before we get to the resurrection. And why I'm calling it an intermediate state is because in the resurrection, Jesus says, remember in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I go away to prepare a place for you." And Christ is preparing something wonderful for us. And we get a little bit of a picture of that in Revelation 21. When you get the picture of, as it's described, the new heaven and new earth, and the glory that will be given to us. And that he talks about the new Jerusalem that has been prepared by Christ. But then we continue to read here in the text. We see this. The rich man experienced torment in hell. You see this also. He had personal regret. He remembered what his life. He remembered who he was. And there are some people who are saying, you know, when we die, we probably have no identity. We don't know who we are. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're going to have those memories. And also, there is also for him an impending dread he has for others. As this man is in torment, he's thinking about his brothers, his family. This is what we read next here as we finish the account. Luke chapter 16, 27 to 31, Jesus says this. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And so now the rich man is begging, he's pleading, "Can you send someone back from the dead to warn my brothers? Can you send Lazarus that he can warn them?" Now, they ignored Lazarus before, at least the rich man did. Why would they listen to him now? And then this is what Peyton's reading was. "But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets." In other words, they have the Bible. Let them hear them. Let them hear the Bible. They have my word. They have what I've spoken to them to warn them, to teach them the right way to live. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And I think this is very striking because this is coming from Jesus' words, and Jesus knows he's going to resurrect from the dead. And he said to him, this is Abraham again, he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead." It's very true. I like to study and share my faith with others, and I find that those who are rejecting a positive biblical view of God, and they claim to be unbelievers, they'll mock the Bible many times, and they'll mock the resurrection of Christ as well. And if they're rejecting one, they'll reject the other. And in very striking words for us, because we might be thinking, if something supernatural, if I had some kind of experience, if someone would come back from the dead and have warned me or warned my relatives, then we would change and we would repent and that would change everything. You know what God's going to tell us on the day of judgment? He's going to say, "My words have been written. I gave them to you. I sent my Son, who is the Word, come in the flesh to teach you and to communicate and to save you and to provide a way for you. And you didn't listen to him. You didn't listen to Jesus. You didn't listen to his Word. You didn't care what the Bible and the Scriptures had to say. You ignored them." So we see this, the resurrection, someone will not convince those who reject the Scriptures. It's a sad thing. And when we die, what happens when we die? I want to look a little bit further in details about what Christ has brought up here and see what the Bible has to say about the events that happen. This is what the scripture's saying. We've seen already that angels will take those who are faithful. Now, according to Jewish rabbinical teaching, they taught that demons would take those who are wicked away. And what I see in the Bible is that it's always the angels of God who are bringing about whether you're going to heaven or hell. So what we see in James, it says when you die, what is happening is your spirit is leaving your body. Until the day of resurrection, when your spirit will be reunited with your body, it will be restored and glorified, where you'll live eternally after that. But he says in verse 1, when the spirit leaves the body at death, what we're seeing in James chapter 2, we get a picture of what is happening. And then the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 5, 8, Philippians 1 and verse 23 that are mentioned up here on the screen, he says that then we go to be with Christ. And the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus in Acts chapter 2, as it says on the screen, Hebrews 8 and verse 1, that Jesus is at the right hand of God. He is in heaven. When you die, I believe that we go to heaven. I know some have gone to Luke 16 and say, well, this is the Hadean realm, and one is paradise and one is torment. But what I also see is that this paradise right here, when we die, we go to paradise. We see that with the thief on the cross. But we also read 2 Corinthians 12 that tells us that paradise is in heaven. That's where we go to be, with Christ. Another thing that stands out to me about when we die is some people say, well, we go to this torment, and then later, if you've done wrong, you're going to go to another hell. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In Revelation 19 and verse 10, it talks about those who have rejected God, and when they die, God sends them to the lake of fire. That's hell. And then on the day before judgment, on judgment, when they die, they go to hell. And then after judgment day, they go to hell. They're always the lake of fire there. It never changes before or after judgment day. And it's not two different places. What changes is this. When we die now, our spirit goes to one or the other. We're judged. God knows what we've done. We either go to heaven or hell. On the day of judgment, on the day of resurrection, you're then going to go to either that heavenly country, that paradise, or you're going to go back to hell in the bodily form. That's what Jesus taught. That's what the scriptures teach. The truth is, hell is a real place. And it is something that Jesus says we should have a fear, not so much of hell, but of the one who can cast us there. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus said this, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus said in John chapter 5 that on the day of resurrection that there will be a resurrection to life and there will be a resurrection to condemnation. That is, people will bodily rise and some are going to go to paradise and some are going to go to that heavenly country and some are going to go to the lake of fire in hell. We begin to read some of these other descriptions that Jesus tells us, and we see even more why he is warning us, why we want to warn others, why we want to persuade others and teach them the gospel. Jesus described hell as there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's Jesus' words. Again, he spoke more about hell than anybody. It'll be a place of extreme thirst, as we've read about this morning. Hell is a place that's described as outer darkness. It's described as the blackness of darkness. And that darkness is described in such a way that the darkness is like bonds that hold you there, like everlasting chains. And you can see the scriptures again above me. When we continue to read, Jesus describes hell as an everlasting fire. It is unending. It is a lake of fire. It is a furnace of fire that shall never be quenched, and where the worm does not die. And a lot of that comes from the book of Isaiah and its descriptions of hell. It's called the place of Gehenna or Tophet. The fires of hell, it says in Isaiah 30 and verse 33, are set on fire by the breath of God. The Bible talks about the worm and the maggot covering the king of Babylon because of his wickedness and how the dead in hell were excited when he came there. God's not excited. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18 that God doesn't want anybody to perish. Again, he wants all to be saved, as we've seen today. But as we get a picture of this, and we can imagine, none of us wants to come in contact with any worm or maggot. Nobody wants to live in a state of darkness all the time. None of us in here like the idea of being burned. But we bring that on ourselves. We kindle our own fire, the Bible says. And so the only way to be saved is through Christ. God provided a way because He loved us. He loves us. God would be unjust otherwise, I believe. And God is always just. He's always just. There's no way that you can say God is not just because He created everything. He's the source of everything that is good. And to question His goodness is demeaning. You're not actually questioning God. You've made up a false God then. So God is always just. And so God created hell for those who separate themselves from eternal life. And then He offers eternal life through Jesus Christ. And it makes sense that if we turn in rebellion against Christ, if we turn in rebellion against eternal life and we commit eternal sins and we have absolutely said, I'm not going to think about God. I'm going to live my life the way that I want to live. I'm going to think about what I want to think about. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to commit my life to some other kind of recreation. Maybe at the end of my life, I might think about Him. The often thought and thinking today of many people as they assure themselves is, I'm a good person, good people go to heaven, therefore I'm going to heaven. And they don't realize what they just did there is that they denied the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. They've cut it out. They've left it out. They just say that God owes me life because eternal life because I'm a good person. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. It teaches that Christ has found a way. He has made the only way to get past death and condemnation. And that's because He lived a sinless life, a loving life, and He overcame death by resurrecting from the dead. You see, this eternal destruction, the Bible also says it comes to those who don't know God and do not obey the gospel. Again, the Bible says everybody can find God, and the reason that they don't is because they suppress that with their own unrighteousness. And that's in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20. So eternal destruction, it comes. I want you to read this before we finish this morning and think about this passage. I think it's a very strong one. I remember the first sermon I preached, and I think the seventh sermon I ever preached when I was 14 years old, were based off of this scripture right here because it was that convicting to me. It had been placed on my heart to proclaim the gospel and to teach others. The gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. But I want you to listen to what happens here when Christ comes back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says this, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. See, obedience is necessary. Knowing God is necessary. He says they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. So again, this is what we see. Those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel receive eternal destruction. Brethren, I know every one of us in here, we love our family, we love our friends, we love our neighbors, we love our coworkers, and we don't want to see them go down this path. We don't want to see them living a life where they are not pursuing God and when they're not seeking Him out and they're not obeying the gospel. And it's by that love that we persuade others to obey the gospel. It's by that love that God says that He loves all and He wants all to repent, all to be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I encourage you this morning. Think about this. The gospel as it's pictured here in Romans chapter 6, 4 through 5. Paul says, we were buried with Him in baptism. By baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with Him in a death like His. We shall certainly be united with a resurrection like His. I encourage you this morning, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, it's a part of the gospel. When the apostles preached the gospel, they preached baptism. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, He preached baptism. He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And so as we look at the gospel, is the death and resurrection of Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, you've got to confess your faith to be saved, that Jesus rose from the dead and that he's the Lord. You've got to die to your sins. You've got to repent. You've got to be baptized. And then you'll be risen up. God raises us up to live in newness of life so that we can live in his grace and in his love for the rest of our life. There's no better way to live. There's no other way to have love, joy, and peace in your life and the fruits of the Spirit than to obey the gospel and to give your life to Christ. I encourage you this morning, if you haven't obeyed that gospel, do it. If you need to repent, if you need prayers and encouragement, we encourage you to come right now. You can come down and sit on the front pew, and we'll pray with you. We encourage you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.